Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray again as we come to these scriptures together. Our Father, again, we pray that by your promises and by your word that you'd enable us to stand on the things that we know to be true. And so we pray you'd strengthen us now and encourage us now as we look at the scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I was with a mission team doing some work in Malaysia, and we were invited by some of the folks from the church to a birthday party put on by one of their friends. And it was a lavish do. The house was enormous, there were people everywhere, there was a huge amount of food. And because there was a handful of us who didn't know anybody else, we sort of huddled together and actually just had a nice time catching up with each other. But after a while, a stranger sat down next to me and started sort of asking me lots of questions about who I was and what I did and all that sort of thing. And I wasn't feeling massively sociable, if I'm honest, and so I slightly resented having to make small talk with a stranger. But after a while, this person introduced themselves, and I realised it was the host. I'd sort of forgotten by this stage that I was actually in someone else's house, celebrating the birthday of somebody else. And yet there they were, the centre of the whole thing. And over these Christmas Sundays, we're thinking about the Jesus of Christmas. And the aim is to remind ourselves of who is at the centre of all the things that are happening over this month. For us as Christians, even as Christians, it is very easy for us to forget about Jesus. I think sometimes we think about him less at Christmas than we do at other times. There's so much else that's distracting us that has to be done. And so we need to consciously think about him and even give time to doing so. And for those of us who aren't Christians, again, this is a key issue. We need to have a look at this man who's had such an impact on history and who continues to have such a wide influence today. Let me just give you one example of the kind of influence Jesus still has. He's been the subject of over 100 movies. Some of them you have heard of, The Passion of the Christ, The Da Vinci Code. Some of them you haven't heard of. Jesus Christ, Vampire Hunter. I don't know if anyone saw that in 2001. But it's an example of the kind of confusing array of Jesuses that are out there today. There's huge confusion about this man. There's the Jesus of the political left or the political right. There's the Jesus of the cults, the Jesus of Islam, the Jesus of Buddhism. And he's a kind of spiritual Antarctica. Everyone just sticks a flag in and claims him for themselves. And so we need to keep coming back to the Jesus who stands at the centre, the Jesus who existed, who was there. And we do that by coming back to the accounts of his life, the New Testament, to see what he has to say about himself. Last week we thought about the divinity of Jesus. We thought about how he was fully God. And this week our theme is the humanity of Jesus. And again, we've got a little handout that you should have been given on your way in with some of the passages that we'll be looking at. We're dotting around different passages, so hopefully that will help you follow. And we're going to think about this in two parts. We're going to think about the evidence for his humanity, and then we're going to think about what it means and the difference it makes. So we begin by thinking about the evidence of his humanity. It was very clear, as we looked last week, that Jesus claimed to be fully God and had a huge amount of evidence to back that claim up. And it's equally clear that he was fully human. And in his humanity, he was normal. He was a normal human being. Isaiah 53 says that there was nothing in the way he looked to attract us to him. He looked like a normal guy. He wasn't sort of freakishly good looking or anything like that. He would have looked like regular guys looked at that time. And so many of us will need probably to get out of our minds the sort of stained glass image of Jesus that we might be familiar with. He looked normal. He didn't wear a nightie. He didn't look like one of the Bee Gees. And he didn't have this sort of large gold dinner plate behind his head with sort of rays coming out of it. If you read the Gospels, there's a few times when Jesus sort of slips off into the crowd. It's hard to imagine the stained glass Jesus doing that, the sort of radioactive looking man trying to discreetly hide himself in a crowd. No, he was normal looking. He blended in with other people. He had a human body. His conception was miraculous, but his birth was normal. He was born as all babies are born. And he would have been like any other baby. He wouldn't have been lying there with a sort of big halo around his head. He wouldn't have always been, I'm sure, the model of serenity. He would have needed changing, just as any child would have needed changing. There would have been the usual baby mess. And so I think we can sort of forget the line in a way in a manger that says, but you know, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. No, he was a normal baby. And therefore, as he went through childhood, he had to develop physically and to grow like any child. So Luke 2 verse 40 says that the child grew and became strong. So as with any child, he grew up. There were things he couldn't lift age 3 that he could lift age 5. There was an age where finally he could reach the door handle, that kind of thing. And to those around him, he would have seemed like a normal kid. If you remember when he returned back to his hometown in later life to preach, people found it very hard to listen to him because they had known him as a child. And so their reaction was, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's boy? I remember playing footy with this kid. I remember giving him lifts to school. And so they found it hard to listen to the adult Jesus precisely because as a child, he had been normal. And so he had a normal human body. It was subject to the same limitations, the same vulnerabilities as anybody. There were times when he was tired, times when he was hungry, times when he was thirsty, when he was flogged. He was weakened so severely, someone else had to carry his cross for him. His body bruised. His body hurt. And of course, ultimately, his body died. He had a human mind. His mind had to develop. Again, Luke chapter 2 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He had to learn things as he grew up. Hebrews 5 tells us that Jesus had to learn obedience. I don't think it means he was naturally disobedient. I think it just means he had to learn for himself. It wasn't automatic. There were times when Jesus needed to ask questions. A lot of Jesus' questions were rhetorical, but some of them were genuine. If you remember the time when the woman who'd had the bleeding condition came up and touched Jesus to be healed. Do you remember Jesus turned round and he said, "Who touched me?" And we're told he kept looking around to see who it was. He had a human mind. He had human emotions. Jesus had genuine human emotions. He was not unemotional. I think sometimes the image we have of Jesus is he's a bit like Spock in Star Trek, you know, sort of always aloof, just sort of wandering around with a raised eyebrow at everything going on. But again, if you read through the Gospels, he experiences the whole range of human emotion. Joy, sorrow, love, compassion, astonishment, anger. He was involved in things. He was emotionally bound up and connected with the things around him. And at times his emotions were very, very intense. There were periods of very deep anxiety, periods of stress. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. He was a man who cried. It's okay to do that. Look at Matthew 26, verse 38. Jesus says there, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." An amazing thing to say, isn't it? So crushed by the feeling of grief and sorrow that he feels he could die. And Hebrews 5 tells us that he prayed with loud cries and tears. So he wasn't someone who had a kind of stiff upper lip about everything that went on. He wasn't emotionally impervious to life around him. He experienced normal human emotions. And finally, for this point, he faced normal human struggles. Over the page, if you're following on the handout. Do you remember, Jesus was led out to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And that temptation was genuine. The book of Hebrews that we just heard in our reading, he was tempted in every way, just like us. And so Jesus knew what it was to feel a powerful tug towards something that wouldn't be right. His experience of temptation was genuine. He wasn't pretending. He's not like Superman when he's being Clark Kent, you know, sort of puts on pretend glasses, pretends to struggle to lift something heavy. No, Jesus wasn't just sort of going through the motions of being tempted. He was tempted. There was a genuine battle going on. And so in all of these things, we see that Jesus was fully human. He was as authentically human as any of us. He wasn't just a bit human or pretending to be human. He was fully human. And therefore, we need to avoid making two mistakes. The first we saw last week is to say that Jesus is man, but not God. And he doesn't give us that option. We saw that last time. But the other mistake I think we often make is to say that Jesus was God, but not man. And that was certainly the case with that many sects in the early church. It's the case with some parts of the church today. I think that people still see Jesus in that kind of stained glass image, not really a human, not really like one of us. No, he was fully human, and it matters that he was. 1 John 4 verse 2 says that if we deny that Jesus came in the flesh, we are antichrist. If you deny his humanity, you deny him. And it matters because only as someone who is fully God and fully human can Jesus be our mediator, our great high priest. And so we move from the evidence for his humanity to the meaning of it. And there are two things in particular that I want us to think about this morning. Two things that flow from the fact that he was fully God and fully man. It meant he could suffer for us and therefore provide atonement, but it also meant he suffered with us and can provide encouragement and strength to us. So firstly, he suffered for us. Passage there from Hebrews, it should be Hebrews 2 verse 17, not Hebrews 4. We read these words: for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be made like us in every way in order to make atonement for us. To atone for us, he had to take our place. But he couldn't take our place unless he was fully human. He had to be fully man and fully God at the same time. So just wind back a few years and just imagine you're back at school again. And imagine you're caught mucking around in the back of the classroom. And your teacher gives you a detention. And you're feeling rather plucky, so you say to the teacher, well, can someone else take my detention for me? Would that be all right? And the teacher says, well, yeah, go on then. Yeah, I've never been asked that before. But someone else can take your detention. And so you say to the teacher, excellent. Ginger is going to come in tomorrow night and take my detention. And the teacher says, I'm sorry, who's Ginger? And, oh, he's my pet hamster. He'll be absolutely fine, honestly. He'll be in his cage, he's got his wheel. No trouble at all, he'll be fine. And the teacher says, No, it can't be your pet. Your pet can't take your detention. It's got to be another pupil, another student at the school. And so you say, okay, look, that's fine. Johnny's going to take my detention. And your teacher says, Johnny, who you sit next to? Yes. Johnny, who you were mucking about with? Yes. Johnny, who I also gave a detention to? Yes. Well, no, Johnny can't take your detention. He's got his own one to worry about. You see, we need someone who is like us and unlike us. We need someone who's like us, who is a human being, who can take our place. But we need someone who is unlike us, someone who is sinless, who isn't themselves under God's judgment. And because Jesus was fully God, he could live the sinless life. And because he's fully human, he can legitimately take our place and make atonement for us. He can be the great high priest who stands for us. So Jesus could suffer for us because of his humanity. But secondly, he can also suffer with us. Now, his atonement relates to his ministry on earth, but this relates to his ministry for us in heaven. It's worth remembering, by the way, that Jesus remains fully human as he waits for us in heaven. He didn't shed his divinity when he came to earth, and he didn't shed his humanity when he returned to heaven. He didn't jettison his body like a booster rocket on his way up. He remained and is fully human. And as such, he continues his ministry for us as our high priest. He's completed the work of providing atonement, but he does have an ongoing ministry of providing strength and encouragement to us in times of need. So have a look at Hebrews 4. Verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus was tempted in every way, and therefore he is able to sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be tested, and therefore we can approach him, and as we do so, we receive grace and mercy. We don't receive a blank look and lack of understanding. We receive grace and mercy. His experience means he can feel for us. He can actually embrace us. He can lead us and empower us in our darkest times because he went through what he went through. I've heard it said of the Queen that wherever she goes, all she can smell is fresh paint. And I'm sure she has a slightly sort of unreal view of what the world is like. But not so with Jesus. He experienced the real world. Now, a lot of us talk, don't we, about being in the real world. You sort of hear people saying to students, oh, when are you going to, you know, join the real world? And there's almost a kind of sort of funny snobbery to it, isn't it? The sort of, I'm more in the real world than you are kind of thing. But if anyone could really claim, truly claim, to be in the real world, then it was Jesus. For he was tested in every way. He experienced the extremities of human suffering. There were times when he was homeless, and there were times when he was very poor. He was mocked. People lied about him. People tried to stitch him up and trick him. His friends deserted him, denied him, doubted him, and betrayed him. His family thought he'd lost the plot. No one actually understood him, and he was profoundly isolated. He was the victim of massive injustice, and he was abused and tortured. He was tested in every way. And that means he is able to sympathize with us in every way. you may well be going through something that is very hard for the rest of us to understand. But Jesus does. He is the one who can always sympathise with us, can always identify with us in all of our trials. And that means we can have confidence coming to him. It means we can pray to him. And there's no question that he's not going to understand. No, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because he was fully God and fully man, he can be with us now in our times even of trial. He suffered for us, he made atonement, and he suffered with us. He can provide strength and encouragement. That is the Jesus of Christmas. Fully God, fully divine, as God is, and fully human in every way, and yet without sin. Well, let's praise our Father for him and pray now as we close. Our Father, we pray that you would protect us this month from neglecting Christ. Father, we need your help in the sort of busyness and sort of chaos of this time of year. We need your help to reflect on Jesus Christ. And we pray again, as we prayed last week, that he would become bigger to us. We thank you that he stepped into humanity and lived as one of us, that he walked this earth and experienced even the worst of it. Our Father, we thank you that he could make atonement for us, that he could take our place. And we praise you for his ongoing ministry in heaven as he empowers us and strengthens us. We thank you that he's not unable to sympathise, but can be with us. And so we pray that you would help us to worship him and to praise him. And we pray in his name. Amen.